I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, and hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. A couple announcements that I did want to call to your attention as we get started this morning is, as you may remember from last week, Pastor Keene is on vacation, and so they're finishing that up, and he should be back in the office on Tuesday, which we look forward to his return. But do continue to pray for him as he and Diane enjoy rest. And I heard a little rumor that he actually can't quite stay away and may be joining us for worship this morning. So I'd say hi to him when he shows up. We are privileged to have Reverend Bob Bridge joining us this morning. He's going to be bringing God's Word. He has been here many times before, you may remember, and we do have a brief little bio about him in the bulletin. Currently, he is a teaching elder in our presbytery and the executive director of the Genevan Institute for Reform Studies. We do have that website listed in your bulletin. He has a wealth of wonderful information, articles, and commentaries that you certainly could avail yourself of, and do encourage you to take a look at those. And also this evening, though it is still August, we have our fall kickoff, and so we're going to be starting once again after the close of summer with kids heading back to school, last of them tomorrow and the next day. We'll be starting our Sunday evening activities. We do have Bible study for our adults. We have middle school and high school large group meeting, as well as children's ministry. Those all begin at 5:30 p.m. tonight and conclude at 7 p.m. And you can read about those in the bulletin. And then also, as a further reminder, on the next two communion Sundays, September the 6th and October the 4th, we're going to be having a videographer here at the church, and you can read about that in the bulletin. And the main thing for you to remember is, pretend he's not here. Just ignore him. Focus on what we have gathered here to do, which is to worship our great and triune God. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, we do ask if you would turn those off so that they would not be a distraction to any of us in our worship of our Lord, and or at least put them to vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 103, Holy God, We Praise Your Name. Would you pray with me? Father, as your word calls us to worship, we acknowledge that you are our maker and our source of help. Therefore, you are the object of our praise, our adoration, of our worship. We praise you that it is through the name of Jesus that we are forgiven, that we are made right with you and enabled to boldly come to the throne of grace. So, Father, would you accept our worship this morning? For we approach you not on our own merit or works, but through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 91. The psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we're often relentless in pointing out the flaws of others, yet we refuse to see the sin inside ourselves. We too easily forget that we are hard-hearted, rebellious, idolatrous, angry, frustrated, slow to learn, impatient, prayerless, and self-righteous. Therefore, we kneel before you in humility with broken and contrite hearts, confessing these, our sins, before you. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would hear our silent prayers of confession. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you. Look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, be your namesake. Be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. We'll hear the wonderful promise of God's word from 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. The scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, having heard God's word, let's respond back to him in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that through Jesus, you love us. In fact, you delight in us as sons and daughters. Because of that, we can boldly approach your throne of grace and that we can bring to you our requests, our petitions, our intercessions. And Father, we acknowledge, first of all, that we have ruined your creation. Because of our sin, it is a place of war, of hatred, of unrest, and of terrorism. Just a brief preview of the news reports from all over the world show that to be plainly true. So, Father, we pray for our world. Would you bring grace? Would you bring healing? We ask that you would equip, that you would motivate and strengthen your church to minister in the midst of the world's brokenness. Father, your word also says that it is good and pleasing to pray for all of those who are in authority. So we think of our civil authorities. We pray for those who lead this country. We pray for our state governor, Rick Scott, for our senators, Bill Nelson, Marco Rubio. Pray for our president, Barack Obama, and for all those who take part in leading this nation. Father, would you give them wisdom? Would you guide them in their various roles? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We thank you and we ask that you would bear fruit through Don and Judy Vanderplug, through Dave and Paige Hawes, through Scott and Kathy Craig, for Rodney and Jana Davila. Father, would you use these missionaries to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth? We pray also for Jeff Lee, who ministers locally here on the campus of USF. Would you protect him, Lord, from attacks from the enemy and bless him as this new semester begins? Father, for those with special needs, we pray for them. We pray for those with health issues. And Father, how we truly long for the day when words like sickness or cancer or migraines or loneliness will be out of our vocabulary permanently. Father, until that day, we ask for healing. We trust you for your all-surpassing peace and your sufficient grace. Father, we pray for those struggling with financial burdens. We pray not only for your provision, but also for our generosity with one another. May we meet the needs of one another with love. Father, we also think specifically of various people. We pray for Larry Dickey, for Alan Dostal, for Russ and Kim Dostal, for Joe Donito, for Servi and Raquel Fernandez, for Loretta Jackson, for Casey Waugh, for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, for Matthew Lang, for David Nagel, for Caesar and Ananta Rivera, for Connie Frail. Father, we ask that you would draw near to each of these at their point of need, that you would meet their needs, Lord, and that they would see that your grace truly is sufficient for them. And Father, in all this, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who told us that he is making all things new, and how we long for that day to fully come. And so, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there was no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God by singing hymn number 533, "I Am Thine, O Lord, I Have Heard Thy Voice." Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you bringing our whole tithe into your storehouse. We do this out of obedience to what you have commanded, but most importantly, we do this out of gratitude. In worship, we do this in response to the grace you have freely given us in Jesus Christ, our King. We ask that you would use these gifts to your glory, to help the needy, to equip your people, and to build your kingdom over the whole earth. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Seated as we come to study God's Word. It's good to be back with you again to share God's Word. Always good to see some of you that I see rarely anymore, but I always appreciate it when we can get together. I'd like to extend a personal invitation to attend my Bible studies if you'd like on Thursday nights, and you don't have to go anywhere. It's live on the internet. You just go to our website that listed here. We're studying through the book of Galatians. And we're well into the book, but we have all the previous videos available up there if you want to watch them and see what we did in previous times. God's Word is a fascinating and importantly vital thing in our lives, and we should look into it as much as we can. Let me lead us in a word of prayer before we dig into His Word this morning. Our Father, we come to you very humbly to be taught by your Word. We look here to these very statements made by our God through his writers, words we know to be infallible and perfect and vitally helpful in our lives. But Lord, we come as students who know we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it and that these words might affect our lives so that we will go forth living by them. And so we humbly pray, our Father, that you will be our teacher, and may we behold wonderful things out of your law. For we thank thee in the name of our Savior. Amen. But one of my absolute favorite psalms is Psalm 91. I always liked it, but it has taken on a very special meaning to me. I remember back in 1992, I had prepared this text for my sermon in the church where I was pastoring. I'd finished it on the Friday right before that Sunday, and the next day was Saturday, and I went out to a board meeting of the pregnancy center over in Pinellas County. My son went off to work at McDonald's. My daughter had stayed overnight at a friend's house, and my wife, Lois, was home alone doing some household chores, cleaning and such. And then very suddenly, our lives were changed. Suddenly, out of it seems like nowhere, a huge and powerful tornado came by and ripped through our neighborhood. It destroyed homes, sending people to the hospital. Our neighbor across the street was killed. It leveled just about everything in its path over here in Pinellas Park. Our house was one of those totally destroyed, and Lois was in there among the injured. I remember when I came back from lunch at the board meeting, and we were meeting in a hotel over on US 19, and it was a call waiting for me on the telephone in the room where we were having our conference. And it told me that my house was gone, but my family was okay. You know, that totally came out of the blue. I had no idea what that meant. I called my parents, and they had gotten word that my wife had been taken to the hospital and she was in the emergency room. So I went there to pick her up, and she thankfully was not injured critically, just had some shrapnel in her knee, and they were able to remove that and patch it up okay. So I took her back to my house, my parents' house that is, and left her there, and my dad and I went over to look over the wreckage of our house and pick through the rubble and see what could be saved out of it. The next day was Sunday, and I was just amazed at what an appropriate text of Scripture the Lord had prepared for me to deliver to my congregation on that Sunday. This was a perfect lesson of comfort, and it was almost precisely targeted to the needs that we were feeling back in October of 1992 on that particular weekend. Now, one of my earliest childhood memories was about my grandmother. We lived in Buffalo, South Buffalo. Second story, my grandparents lived down below us. And I would often go down there. They'd babysit for me and so forth. And one of the earliest memories I have is sitting in my grandmother's lap on her rocker. And we'd rock back and forth, and she'd hum little tunes. I can't remember any of the songs because I was very, very little at the time. But I remember that comfort that I felt being held there in her hand, very secure and certainly well at ease. Children very much love to be held and comforted by parents and grandparents. It helps them to know that there's someone there to watch over them, to care for them, somebody older who knows what to do when things aren't going well. And so as God's children, we have a promise of security and peace in the shelter of the arms of our God. And with God as our refuge, we're never alone, and we're always there with his comfort and arms to hold us no matter what we have to deal with, even when it seems overwhelming. And so Psalm 91 is this perfect psalm of comfort and a promise of security for God's people. Verse 1 states a very assuring fact. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, people often like to imagine a place where they can kind of get away from their problems that come along, maybe even just mentally. Maybe some serene scene someplace, soothing music, Some get involved in games or watch movies or TV shows. I like to go to the beach sometimes. Wherever it may be, we like to sometimes get where our minds can go to peace, you know, just not be worrying and thinking about all that can happen and all that is going on maybe. But those just get our minds off the problem. They don't really deal with the problem, and they don't protect us from the problem. We need to go places sometimes for real protection. And, you know, when the storms come, the rain pours down, thieves and gangs roam the streets, we're very glad to have houses, shelters, sometimes even with security systems, where we can go inside, lock the door, and stay dry and stay away from the dangers that are roaming around out there. And, you know, when the sun beats down real hard, it's nice to find a place of shade or to go in and be able to turn on the air conditioning for a while, too, and get away from it. But the shelter in this psalm is one that is not a place. It's a person. And the person here is identified as the Most High. Elyon is the Hebrew word there. It means the one who is higher or with more authority. And God isn't just a little bit higher. He's infinitely higher. Higher than anyone or anything or any combination of them. He's the king over all kings. He's the Lord over all lords. He's the absolute sovereign ruler over all the heavens and the earth. Now, how can you get much more comfort than that? And then it mentions that he's the Almighty. Shaddai is the Hebrew word there. And Shaddai refers to his strength. Not is he high, but he's strong and powerful. And he's not just a little bit more powerful. You could put together all the energy in the whole universe, and God is greater than that because he's infinitely powerful. He's the one who put the energy in the universe, and therefore he's greater than it all. Nothing anywhere can compete with him. He's able to do all his holy will. He's a creator. He's a preserver of everything else. And therefore, his words are comforting because he says so. And those are unfailing promises that we read here in his word from the one who's the Most High, from the Almighty God. So who is it who has the hope that's promised here in this psalm? It's those who dwell in or who abide in God's care. If you don't trust him, your fears have nothing real to drive them away. And if you want this security, you need to trust in God's promises that he will take you into his family and make you one of his own. The Bible teaches that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He was our rescuer. He took on a human nature to die in the place of his people to pay their debt. That barrier that stands between our fallen nature and God would be removed because the debt's been paid. And therefore, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, our God promises that we are part of his family and he will not let us go. And he will hold us and comfort us through it all. And so in this next verse of the psalm, the writer confesses his own personal trust in Jehovah. He says in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So the writer makes the theme very personal here. He tells us that the Lord is his God. And the word Lord there, all uppercase in most of our English translations, represents that tetragrammaton Yahweh in Hebrew, or Jehovah, as we bring it over into our Europeanized English. But it's the covenant name of God. And that's where David found his safety and his comfort, his protection, in the very God who made a covenant, a promise. He assured us that he would never fail. Now, you know, I like to watch animals sometimes, and often when you see danger come along, it's interesting to see what they do. You know, we like to see those little cats and dogs around, and sometimes they chase the birds. You know, I have these birds that come and they sit on trees and out in the lawn and everything. I'm sure they sit around on your lawns too. But when the cat in the neighborhood comes by or a dog comes dashing by, that bird, you know, what does it do? It doesn't just sit there and fret and worry. It flies away and gets up to its place of protection. It goes up in the trees and looks down those cats and dogs or the little kids that run around scaring them. There's no fear. It's got a place to go, a place of safety. And that's where the bird goes. And I love to go over on the beach and walk on some of those more remote areas that we have around here, out on the beach islands. And sometimes I've gone down these paths, and you hear the scurrying, and you look down, and there's all these fiddler crabs. And as you walk along, they scurry and go down into their holes. Well, that's where they go for their shelter. You don't see fiddler crabs burst into tears and just sit there crying when somebody comes along. They know where to go. They run down the holes, and there's no predators. Nobody's going to step on them. They're okay down there. And when things threaten us in our lives, we shouldn't just fret and worry and cry and get depressed either. We have a place to go. We have a refuge, a fortress, and it's many, many times greater than any other protection that can be provided here on this earth. It doesn't just cloud out all the problems around us. It's not just a mental exercise. The Most High, the Almighty, calls you to come to Him and to trust His promises and His power. And so the main part of this psalm is in verses 3 to 13 that helps us understand the nature of this comfort that we have. It tells us how God protects us from evil. Verse 3, it says, "For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." God delivers His people from the traps of deceit and the plague of errors that are out there. His word is what delivers us from the lies that distort God's promises, twisting His truth all around and stealing away our hope. If you want to recognize error, the best way is not just to take a course in error, because once you master them all, somebody invents a new one. But the best way to combat error is to know the truth, and you'll recognize that which is not the truth. And so the study of God's word is vital and important for every believer. If we don't know the promises, there's no comfort to you. And so we've got to read these words of God. And then He says in verse 4, "He will cover you with His pinions. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shelter and a buckler." Translations may translate that differently. We have feathers mentioned there. Now, of course, God doesn't have a physical body. He doesn't actually have feathers and wings. But the symbolism here goes back to something Moses wrote back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let me read verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32. "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them and bearing them on its pinions." The Most High God protects us like an eagle protects its young with those large, strong wings. Even our best-made earthly shelters are vulnerable to things like Category 5 hurricanes and tornadoes, earthquakes, sinkholes, cruise missiles, nuclear weapons. Let's face it, there's always something that can take down any shelter that we make here on earth. But we have God's promise that when all of these temporary protections fail us, there's one thing that can't be taken away. The arms of God still shelter us. And so the Almighty is our shelter from whatever frightens us. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." So he's saying here there's no sane reason to fear the terrors that come in the darkness of the night, or to be afraid of the arrows that are shot during the day, or to fear a pestilence that might stalk us in the darkness, or even diseases that come unseen and unsuspected. They can't separate you from the promises and presence of God. Even there, you can find great comfort and peace, no matter what the terror is that's trying to grip your heart. And so we should never be afraid of the destruction that can crush its victims at noon. All these calamities that come suddenly without warning, God knew about them before they ever came. They're not a surprise to God. He knew that that tornado was going to rip through our house. He'd put each one of us exactly where we needed to be, not where we always would like to be. But in that circumstance, God was in control. And He was there to comfort us through it all. And it's in the very settings of darkness that the light shines the very brightest. And it's when we often grow the most. So even when things seem overwhelming, There's no real reason to be afraid. Look at verses 7 through 10. He says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. And so the psalm says that though many fall all around you, you won't be harmed. When the feeble things of the world, are taken away from us, the things the world looks to, our money, our houses, our belongings, and when tragedy comes in those repeated waves, the world has no comfort. But for those who rest in the promise of God, they see the assuring hand of their Heavenly Father, and it's holding them through it all. Even when the pain comes, it won't overtake you, because we're held in the arms of our God. I found, too, that oftentimes God teaches us a lesson by what I call clumping. It's one thing when something bad comes along, but then something else bad comes along right at the same time, and then something else comes along right at the same time. Clumping all these things together. I think the Lord does that to get our attention. We think we can handle one thing, and then something else dumps on us. Like, oh, Lord. And then something else. No. He clumps it together to make us turn to Him all the more. And when we come to our God, we find there a strength to get us through even the hardest, most challenging, and difficult of times. These are the things that God assures us about. And those who scoff at God have no arms to hold them when things come along that they can't handle. But nothing can shake the dwelling that our Lord provides for us in His care. Sure, homes might fall to storms and earthquakes and termites and war, but the home of the Lord stands firm and sure through it all. There's nothing, no plague, nothing that can destroy us in our standing in God's strength. He's there to hold us up through it all. And so God sends His messengers to guard us and to bear us up. You know, we read the word angel in Scripture, and sometimes it refers to those spirit beings that sometimes appear as messengers, but that word angel is actually, both in Greek and Hebrew, is a word for merely messenger. I remember when I was studying Greek in college, we had to read some of the stories by the Greek classic writers, and they wrote about war a lot of times. And they talk about the men on the front lines, and a message would have to be sent to them from the commanders back in the safety behind the lines. And it almost seemed humorous to us, because the word there is angelos in Greek, angel. And so they sent an angel to the front with the message from the generals in the back. It merely means messenger. And God uses messengers to bring His word and comfort to us. Sure, He uses those spirit beings that are in another realm from us. But the Bible also refers many times to humans as messengers who bring God's word and comfort to His people. And although it's not often translated that way, it's the same word, angelos, in most of those passages. And so it says here in verses 11 to 13, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion, the serpent you will trample underfoot. And so God is watching, and He sends His messengers, sometimes a spirit messenger. Sometimes He uses a human to be a messenger of His care to you, to comfort you and help you through and to remind you of these important promises that He gives. But they are there to administer God's care. God's still the one doing the care. And He watches over us through them in hard times. So even if you step on evil beasts themselves, God will give you victory over them. Now, it doesn't mean literally go out and step on lions and cobras and you'll be okay. He's obviously using figurative language here. Though He could protect you from those things, He's not telling you to go out and do that. Remember that it refers to Satan here as the roaring lion. And He also refers to him as that old serpent in Eden. So these animals make a good analogy here to understand that though we go through all these attacks, a cascade of them, we're safe and secure and victorious in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the last three verses, the psalm, here God is speaking for himself. Now God actually gets to speak, and he says some things. And beginning at verse 14 now, he says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So this is God speaking now, and he gives his promise to those who love him. And the psalm mentions three things that mark out those that God protects in this way. First, it says he delivers those who love the Lord their God. Now, love isn't something we just conjure up inside us. It's not something just kind of falls upon us. It's something the Lord puts in us by his grace as he works through Christ to put that love in our hearts. And love isn't just an emotional feeling. It's defined by God's word. I know there are some out there who say, well, now in this New Testament era, we don't need the law of God. We just need to love everybody. Well, that's okay, but we need something to define what love is. I know what I think love is may not be what my neighbor thinks love is. And so we need the whole of God's word to flesh it out and to tell us, what is this love that's not just an emotional feeling? Well, I set about to define love one time. It's not a perfect definition, I'm sure, but I remember I was sitting in a Sunday school class once, and a professor was teaching. He was like a college professor. He was teaching our class, and he said, no one can really define love. Well, I took that challenge. Nobody tells me you can't do something. So I worked at this thing and got all the verses in the Old and New Testament about love, and I categorized them, and I put them in columns, you know, and checked off what they were referring to, who was doing it, who was receiving it, what it accomplished, all that stuff. And I came up with this definition, that love is a gift of God's redeeming grace implanted into needful, undeserving hearts that enables them and moves them to want to honor their Redeemer and Creator in all they think, say, and do. So it puts God first, but it comes from him. We love because he first loved us. And so this love is something the unredeemed can't possibly really experience. So they come up with counterfeits for love, things they can understand or think they understand. But if we've been redeemed, our love for God drives us to want to obey him. It motivates us, makes us want to do the things that honor our God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we want to do the things that are pleasing to the one who loves us and protects us so much. There's nothing that can satisfy or truly comfort us in times of calamity if we keep from living obediently and we don't love the Lord our God. So while giving all the credit for our comfort to God alone, we are resting in that peace that he promises is ours if we rest in him. The second thing he says here, the Lord secures those who know the name of God. That doesn't mean you memorize his name. Anybody can know the words for God. You can look them up in a dictionary, I suppose. But his name is that which describes his nature. He's the Most High. He's the Almighty. Do you know that? If you know he's the Almighty and the Most High, that's a great comfort. To know there's nothing that is greater than him. As his covenant children, we're set in a safe place and we're confident there because we know the nature of God. It's not the surroundings that make us comfortable. It's the God who made the surroundings and holds us in the midst of them. And so that's our assurance and our confidence and our certainty that our God can never fail. And third, it says God answers our prayers to all those who call on him. Prayer is a necessary obedience. Common misunderstanding is that we pray to change God's mind. I hope he never listens to me and changes his mind. He's a lot smarter than all of us put together. We don't say, well, you know, so-and-so's sick, and that's not good, so let's pray God to make him well because we think it's better that he's healthy than that he's sick. Well, I don't think that's necessarily true. We can pray that, you know, we know you're able to heal this person, and it's our desire, our Lord, you raise him up and make him well. But we don't know for sure that that's really what God has in his wise plan. But when we pray that way and we see that person get well, we realize God has ordained our prayer as part of the means by which he made that person well. And so our prayer is a marvelous thing as we join in the unfolding of God's providence. God says here that he answers the prayers of those who call on him. It's part of how he carries out his work. When we call out in faith, full trust in God's promises, we become aware that he holds us in his very hand. And so God promises deliverance to those who love him, to those who trust him, to those who dwell in him. He will deliver them, and he will set them on high and answer their prayers. It says he'll be with them in times of trouble. He rescues, honors, grants satisfaction to them through the whole of their lives. And he makes them able to see the Lord's salvation at work in their own lives. And so I know when children wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes they're frightened by scary dreams, maybe some unidentified noises, threatening shadows, imagined monsters, whatever it may be. They cry out, "Mom and Dad, come help." They expect them to come to see what's wrong, and Mom and Dad come. They sit on the bed, and they wrap their loving arms around the child and point out, "No, there's no monster in the closet. I see nothing under the bed. I don't know what you heard or saw, but everything's okay." And the child is comforted in the arms of his parents. Now, really, if they met up with a monster, I don't know what Mom and Dad were going to do. But they were there to assure the child that everything was going to be okay. And so that's the way it is when we come to our Lord God. Things frighten us. We don't always know what they are. We don't know what the outcome is. But we know that God is there, and he knew it was going to come. And when those horrible things come into our life, we hear bad news or find out something's wrong with us or someone we love, whatever it may be, we come rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We call out to our God, and we show our confidence and trust in him that his plan's a good one. Maybe we don't understand how this particular part's going to fit into the whole big picture, but we know that it will. And God is there to see us through. And so our job is to see how we ought to behave in those situations and not even worry about why they came along. Satan might know our weaknesses and that we have a fallen nature, but he can't take away your security. He can't take away your confidence when you dwell in the home of the Lord. He can't make that house come tumbling down. And so our enemy and our weak souls may throw up those shadows sometimes that maybe cloud our minds, get our thoughts off the Word of God and off of his promises. But they ought to be focused on his promises. We ought to not let that slip away. And the threats, losses that we face in our lives may make us scramble to deal with things that come our way, but when our imaginations get the best of us, we might think the worst of others and their motives. We might dream up all those worst case scenarios. I don't know if you ever do that, but sometimes you think, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And we kind of get caught up in all the what ifs. But in all those situations, we need to remember that God is our refuge. And when we're pounded by one challenge and disappointment after another, and we fear all the dangers around us, maybe things we can't handle, we need to remember that there in the shelter, we're in the arms of the Most High, the very shelter of the Almighty. And we have a refuge, we have a fortress, arms that are there to comfort and keep us that never fail. We have a Father who is not just like our dad, who's maybe stronger than everybody else in our own child minds. We have our Father who is the creator of everything. He's the Lord of it all. Your enemy wouldn't exist if God didn't permit it. We think of even those little germs that get the best of us, our diseases. They thrive only because God permits it. And we have a Savior who paid our debt and who sets us free. You think you're not worthy to be held this way by God? Well, you're not. And it's when we admit that and we turn to our Savior who alone is worthy and who bore our sins on the cross. He knew you. He knew all the things you do. He knew things you do that nobody else knows about. And yet he died to save you, to take your place, and to make you a child of God forever. Trust in that. There's no greater promise, no greater security. We need nothing more. God is our refuge, and he's always there all the time for everyone who comes to him in faith. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, you are our God of comfort and promise. And we come to you very humbled by what you've revealed about us in your word. But we're lifted up by your promises in Christ, and we know those promises can't fail. We thank you that when we face tragedies and terrors, we're immovably held in your safe arms, and nothing can tear us away from that security. Though we suffer losses in this preparation for eternity, we know we'll always be your loved children, and you'll help us find peace and comfort in every setback, every injury, disease, accident, every insult, every attack. We rest in your unfailing promise and assurance, sealed to us by our Savior's death in our place. And so, Lord, send us out with that peace that the world can't understand, and with the assurance that it's our certain expectation that we are clothed in the righteousness that you gave us in Christ. And so it's not in our own name, but in his name we pray. Let's stand and lift our voices to God in true testimony and confession as we sing hymn number 705, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Observation, so...